Because faith comes through hearing the message of Christ, this sermon has been uploaded for you by Grace Unlimited, a ministry that functions out of Living Hope Church, Pretoria, South Africa. We want Jesus Christ to have first place in everything in our church, and we want to help you know and follow Jesus in all of life, and to help others do the same. Find out more or download many more free sermons at graceunlimited.co.za or livinghopechurch.co.za.
All right. Well, welcome to Living Hope. It's Sunday. In case you didn't know that, the days are all starting to run together, and it's a beautiful day outside. I'm so thankful that we are even allowed a little more freedom now. I was able to go for a run, and everybody is just so friendly, so happy to see people. And this was probably one of the best runs I ever had. My watch, I think it's used to me running around the house, so the GPS is all off, and it said I was able to run 8 kilometers in 30 minutes, which is definitely impossible for me. But I like it when my watch tells me things like that. That's how fast I feel I am. Really glad to be able to be together as a church, Living Hope Online. This is getting a little crazy now, though. I think it's week number 5 in lockdown, and that is a long time. That's literally the longest time in my life that I haven't been able to gather together with God's people on a Sunday. And I can't wait until we're back together as a church. I'm sure you feel the same. I can't wait to see you. The church is more than preaching. Preaching is important, so I'm glad that we're able to do this Sunday after Sunday, but the church is more than preaching. One of the primary means that God uses to help us enjoy Him and His grace is through our regular gathering together. And I know it seems so simple for us just to get together every Sunday, but I think you're feeling it now. God really does big things in our lives when we get together with other Christians week after week after week. So if you feel like you're missing that, good. You are missing that. You should be. This is not normal. And if you feel like you're not missing it that much, you're probably missing it more than you realize, actually. And so let's just be praying. Let's be praying for one another. This is a time to pray. We can't fix this. It's so obvious. We're absolutely dependent on God right now. And so please be praying that this would all be over soon and that God would be showing special supernatural grace in our lives right now to help us continue to grow and to help us move forward and to help us stay on track in our relationship with Him, because that's really the absolute most essential relationship in our lives, our relationship with Him. And I know there are a lot of people hurting right now as well, a lot of people who are struggling, feeling lonely, a lot of people who are feeling anxious. And so besides talking to God about all that, please make sure that you're talking to one another. You can even do that now as I'm preaching a little, but we've been saying each one, reach one. And so why don't you this week try to call someone that you normally would call, but also try to call someone you normally wouldn't call and just let them know that you're praying for them and let them know that you really, really love them and that you miss them. And if you're able, I just want to ask that you would please keep giving to the church. You know all the details if you're a member of the church. And I'm just thankful because we have a group of men who are specially set aside to help those who are in trouble. They're called deacons. It was so good of God to allow us to have deacons, to appoint deacons even before this lockdown. And these deacons, I'm really proud of them. And please thank them. They're working really hard and they're praying for you. And so if you give to the church, you're giving them an opportunity to be of help to people who are in financial need right now. And there are a number of you I know who are definitely needing. So if you are needing, please talk to the deacons. Please ask them for help. And if you have extra, please be talking to the deacons as well, because we really are a family. And we want to live our life at Living Hope as a family that loves one another and really put God's love on display. All right, well, if you will take your Bible, we want to get to the Bible. If you haven't already, get out your Bible and open up to Luke chapter 22. And I think in the middle of all this chaos, we should never take for granted the privilege that we have to have God's Word. This is huge. And as Christians, we actually have the Holy Spirit living within us to help us understand God's Word. This is big what we're about to do. And we're in Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 30 today. So let me read this passage for you. It's right after the Lord's Supper. And Luke says, "A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel.'" Let's pray. This is your word, God. It shows us who you are. It shows us who we are. It shows us how to have a right relationship with you. It shows us the ultimate solution to all of our problems. And it shows us how you want us to live. And so we ask, God, that you would take your word, help us to understand it, but not just understand it. Lord, take it deep in us and help us to obey it. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. You're our great, great Savior. We love you. Amen. All right, I want to talk with you a little bit about how you think about what matters. I guess more specifically, I want to talk with you about what makes a person matter. What makes a person significant? What makes a person important? How do you evaluate that? How do you judge that? For one thing, because that's the question the disciples are actually arguing about in verse 24. If you look, Luke says, "A dispute also arose among them." And the word dispute there is actually love to dispute. They loved to argue this. As to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And regarded is really the key word, because this is about perceptions. The disciples are talking about, who do people think is the most important? And that's a question or an issue that's actually important to Luke. One way we know it's important to Luke is because of how much he talks about it. The whole issue of greatness is actually a subject that Luke talks a lot about in this gospel. But another way that we know it's important is because of where Luke talks about it. When Luke wrote Luke, he chose specific stories. There were a lot of things that happened in Jesus' life, of course, and he could have told any number of stories, but he chose certain stories. And as he wrote his gospel, he put those stories together in certain places for a reason as well. And so when you read a story like this one, you're asking, why did Luke tell it, and why did Luke choose to tell that story here? And to answer that question, you're looking at the connection between this story and the stories around it. And when you do look at verses 21 through 46, you see that all these stories have to do with potential problems or mistakes or threats that followers of Jesus face as he is on the cross and after he leaves. Luke wants to help The followers of Jesus identify problems they'll face after Jesus leaves. And one of the problems that he describes has to do with an over preoccupation about what other people thought about them and about what makes a person important, about how they thought about what makes a person great. How do you think about what makes a person great? Because I'm sure you already have an idea, actually, about what makes a person matter and about what makes a person significant. And that idea influences you. It influences how you live, what you want, what you get upset about, what you get excited about, who you listen to, who your friends are. The problem, however, is that our idea about what makes a person great and what makes a person matter is often very different than Jesus's. We have an idea, but often it's not Jesus's idea. If you'll look with me at Luke chapter 22, I want to help you think about greatness the way Jesus wants you to. In verses 24 through 30, first, Jesus reminds us how most people think about greatness. And then second, he contrasts that with how his followers should think about greatness. He shows how it's different. And then thirdly, he tells us why. And the why is so important. I love the why. You have to get to the why. But first, how most people think about greatness. And I want you to be honest here. What comes into your mind? What image when you think about importance? Because I think it's funny. It's been almost 2,000 years since Jesus had this discussion with the disciples. And a lot of things have changed. But you know one thing that has not changed? The standards that people use to evaluate other people. If you look at verse 24, what image was coming into the disciples' mind as they were having this discussion? Luke writes, "A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles.'" Stop there. Kings. That's the image. That's what the disciples thought about when they thought about greatness. Kings. And I know, of course, you may not use that exact word, king. So you're like, no, that's not the image that actually comes into my mind, Prince Harry or something. But look more carefully at the way Jesus describes him exactly. First off, he's a certain kind of king. He says, the kings of the Gentiles. In other words, he's a worldly king. The kings of the Gentiles, that just means unbelieving kings, basically. He's talking about the way it works in the world. So if you go back and paraphrase our question, what image comes into your mind when you think about greatness? Is it that of a king? And what I mean by that is the image that comes into your mind of greatness that of a unbelieving, important, significant, powerful person in our world today? Maybe a celebrity or a rich person or a president. Or maybe, you know, I can ask it even better. Is the image that comes into your mind the same image of greatness that comes into the mind of an unbeliever? If you think about what makes a person important to your average unbelieving friend, is their image of greatness your image as well? And we can get even more specific, because what does it mean to be great and important and significant and powerful to most unbelievers? If you look at verse 25, in Jesus' day, it meant two things, essentially. One, power. Jesus says, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And what's he talking about exactly? He's talking about having the ability to make other people do what they wanted them to do. That's exercising lordship. In the ancient world, it was different back then. In our day, usually now, leaders have to pretend that they want the good of the people. But in the ancient world, they didn't have to pretend at all. If you could do it, you should do it. No questions asked. And so how did you know if a person was great? It was simple. Who had the power to make people do what they wanted. I was reading in the unbelieving world around Jesus. You know how you knew if someone was right, basically? It's how much power they had. Might literally made right. If they had the power to make other people do what they wanted, there wasn't really a place to argue, should you do that or not? You could, so you should. That's what it meant to be great in all the different cultures. One man writes, all the different societies were unique, Roman, Greek, Persian, whatever, but all of those ancient societies had one thing in common. There was only one timeless language, the language of power, which of course makes sense if you think about it. It's why Rome didn't have a problem crucifying people. It wasn't like there were anti-crucifixion protests or anything. They could. That meant they should, because that's what it meant to be great. Greatness was having the ability to do to people what you wanted to do to people, and to make people do for you what you wanted them to do for you. And while I know we've learned we're not supposed to say we want that any longer, if you look at how most people work deep down, that's still the way people basically think about greatness. I mean, that's the dream, isn't it? Power, control. Most people, that's what they're seeking, and that's what they want. They want to be in control. They want to be in a place where they can walk into a room and their voice is heard. They influence the room. They're in command. They can do what they want to do, and they can make others do what they want them to do. And if someone is able to do that, then they think that person is great, important, privileged. Wow. We're intimidated by people like that. Greatness is still about power and respect as well. A second way that people thought about greatness in Jesus' day was respect, being valued by others, being needed by others, and having other people recognize that. Jesus says, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, that's one, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. And benefactor was like a title. It meant literally helper of the people. And so you can imagine a statue with someone's name under it and a title underneath their name. Joshua Mack, benefactor, helper of the people. And it may be that they called themselves that, actually. I'm sure a lot of leaders in the ancient world did. They gave themselves titles. Or it may be that other people called them that as well. Probably a little bit of both. But the point is that greatness was being recognized as being great, having a title, being noticed, being looked up to, being set apart as someone who is important. And I wonder, is that how you think about it as well? Being in control, having power, being recognized. That's the question we need to think about. How do we think about greatness? I know maybe it's a little different today than Jesus' day, but not really, if we're honest. If someone walks into the room who's rich, who's really rich, aren't we tempted to think of him as a little more important than someone who's not? What's going on in your heart when you talk to him? If someone walks in who is famous, really famous, aren't we tempted to think of them as a little more important than someone who's not? Come on, we are. Because that's how everybody basically figures out who is important and who is not. The problem is, that's not how Jesus says his followers should think about greatness. If you look down at the text, the first thing we see in verse 25, Jesus talks about how most people think about greatness. Then second, he talks about how Christians should think about greatness in verse 26. And the big thing that he says is that we most definitely, please, we most definitely should not think about it like everyone else. But not so with you. You see that, right? But not so with you. And you know, the crazy thing is, Jesus had actually talked to his disciples about this a lot already. And yet, they still weren't getting it. partly because they were so immersed in their culture. It felt so normal. And yet, it is so dangerous. If we think about greatness the way the unbelieving culture around us thinks about greatness, we are going to get pretty messed up as a church pretty quickly. For starters, religion. I want you to hear, not so among you from Jesus. I want you to hear that really loudly. This is not the way it should be with us. Because it's going to mess us up as a church. For starters, religion. Religious activity. If this is how we think about greatness, our religious activity is going to become about being recognized and being noticed, because that's how it works in the world. People need to see me for what I do to matter. People need to notice. You think about the Pharisees. They couldn't just pray. They couldn't just fast. They couldn't just give. They disfigured their faces. They stood in the street corners. They sounded the trumpet. Why? To be seen by others. What mattered to them was not the praying, not the fasting, not the giving. That was a tool that they could use for recognition. When what other people think matters so much, when we think about greatness the way the world does, religion becomes a tool that we use for respect and power. I remember talking to some guys about the ministry a while back, and one of the young men in particular, he was just desperate to preach. When am I going to be able to preach? When am I going to be able to preach? And he wasn't interested in any other area of ministry, actually. And I knew him a little. And it was obvious. It wasn't a love for the gospel that was motivating him to want to preach so badly. He just wanted to perform. He wanted to be seen. And he was using ministry to accomplish that. You know, where I come from, recognition is everything. I mean, why is Facebook so popular? It's not just for the sermons. It's not just for the pictures. It's those likes, you know? And that's not just Facebook. That is life for a lot of people. It's not just, did I do it? Was it right? Did it honor God? It is, did people notice? Am I being honored for doing it? And being honored becomes so important, even more important than, did I honor God? That's one thing that happens when we're thinking about greatness like the world. The second thing that happens is boasting becomes normal. When what other people think becomes so important, telling other people what we've done becomes really normal. Jesus says here, they call themselves benefactors. You could say they talk about themselves a lot in a positive way. And in my culture, this is becoming standard practice. In fact, you know, I'm not very political, but it is scary when it becomes normal for leaders to boast. I was listening to one pretty famous political leader recently in interviews and speeches, and I was just shocked by how much he seemed to love himself. I mean, this is straight from the mouth quotes. Listen, it would be funny if it weren't so real. He says, "Nobody knows more about drone technology than I do. Nobody knows more about campaign finance than I do. Nobody knows more about ISIS than I do. I know even more than the generals. No one is more conservative than me. No one respects women more than me. No one reads the Bible more than me. There's nobody more pro-Israel than me. There's nobody that's done as much for equality as I have. Nobody knows more about taxes than me, maybe in the history of the world. Nobody knows more about Twitter than me. I'm better than anybody at Twitter." Somebody actually asked him, "Who are you consulting with so you're ready on the first day of leadership?" And he said, "I'm speaking with myself because I have a very good brain. Nobody's ever been more successful than me. Nobody knows banking better than I do. Nobody knows more about debt than I do. I understand money better than anybody. Nobody's bigger or better at the military than I am. I am the least racist person you'll ever meet. Nobody knows the system better than me, which is why I alone can fix it." And that's concerning. Why is that concerning? It's concerning if it influences how we as believers think about greatness. As followers of Jesus, he says, "But not so among you." If we're thinking a lot about what other people think about us because we're using the world's standard of what makes a person great as our standard, religion becomes a tool, boasting becomes normal, and we're going to get all worried about titles and positions and not actually about getting something done as a church. You know, you meet the guys and you have to call them pastor. You're like, hello, my name's Josh. And they're like, yeah, my name's Pastor Bishop Reverend Apostle Joe. And you're like, it's nice to meet you, Joe. And they're like, no. It is Pastor Bishop Reverend Apostle Joe. Why? Call me benefactor. This title gives them a sense of importance. And it's not just those guys like that either, because they're easy to tease. But really, this is ingrained in a whole way of thinking about life, where you have to sit in a special seat, where people have to show you certain respect. And the key is, this is where it really shows up, where it really bothers you when they don't. It's funny, you can't just do something. You can't just have an organization that does something. Everybody needs a title first. You know, I've been in meetings with guys, and it's not about getting anything done, the whole meeting. It's about who has what position. What is everybody going to be called? Who is the president? Who is the vice president? And it's going on and on and on. Why? Not because it's about helping people get to know their role. That's not why it's such a big issue. This is about how we know who is important. But listen, Jesus says, not so with you. Not so. An over preoccupation with what people think, who is great, is a symptom that you're thinking about greatness like the world. And if we're thinking about greatness like the world as a church, it really messes us up. You know, this is why people have such a hard time getting criticized. Leaders have to appear powerful. And so they can't admit weakness. They can't take criticism. Criticism is crushed. Because obviously, if greatness is looking powerful and being respected, then you can't let other people see you weak. Because they're going to take advantage of that, right? They're going to start acting like they're more important than you. And so you can't let people know you don't know, or you made a wrong decision, or you have areas to grow, because they might not think you're important anymore then. And so you can think of families, maybe, where the husband has to make every decision, even if the wife knows more about the subject than he does. It's crazy. She can't ever correct him. It's so weird. Can you think of a reason why criticism would bother someone? Or someone who was smarter making a decision would be a problem for someone? If it were really about the decision, it wouldn't be a problem. It's not about the decision. It's about identity. It's about importance. It's a way of thinking about greatness. How do you think about what it means to be great? There's a way the world thinks about it. We know. But Jesus says the way we think about it as believers should be totally, completely different. If we're using the world's standards for determining greatness, religion is going to become a tool. Boasting is going to become normal. We're going to become more concerned about titles than we are about service. And we're going to really freak out about being criticized. And we're going to be more devoted to our own agenda than Jesus's. I mean, I wonder, did you ever think, why were the disciples so concerned about who people thought was the greatest? Why did that matter to them? What difference does it make? Why does that matter to us? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why is this important? Obviously, one reason it's important to us is because we sometimes get our identity from what other people think about us. Like these men here, they were called benefactors. I am something because other people call me something. And if other people don't call me something, I am nothing. And we're so worried about what other people think about us because that's how we think about us. That's one reason. Another reason it's important to us is because we want to do what we want to do, right? And we can't if people don't think we're important. We don't have much power, do we, to do what we want to do. And if other people do think we're important, then we have lots of opportunities. So we're concerned with our status and how we're regarded and which one of us is being regarded as being important, because our lives fundamentally are primarily about our agenda, our will, our priorities, our glory, which of course is the exact opposite of how it's supposed to work among Jesus' followers. If you look down at verse 25 again, Jesus says, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you." Here it is. "Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves." And that's a funny way of putting it, I think. Let the greatest among you become. Because it's not you become as the youngest. It's let the greatest become as the youngest. In other places, Jesus is a little more straightforward. Even earlier in this Passover meal, John tells us Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And he said, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." And that's like a direct command there. Wash, serve. But here in Luke, if you look at it, it's just put a little differently. Let the greatest become, and let the leader become as. And I think probably it's because Jesus is talking more here about how we perceive greatness. Because that was the disciples' question. Who is regarded as the greatest? How do we know who is the greatest? And Jesus knows the reason they're talking about that is because they're using the world's categories. Do you see? That's really the only reason what other people think matters so much that we would be arguing, because it's who has the most power or who is the most respected, who is great in the world. But Jesus says that's absolutely not how it works in the church. Let the greatest among you become as the youngest. And think about that. You know this one. Youngest in that culture was like youngest in African culture now. I mean, not really respected, not really heard. Think about the youngest. Say the youngest baby brother goes to tell his oldest brother what to do. How's that going to go over? How do people normally respond? I've seen it. They're like, "Who are you?" And so what's Jesus meaning exactly, do you think, when he says, "Let the greatest become as the youngest"? Because he's not meaning we can't show respect. And he's not meaning leaders don't have any authority. There are just too many other passages in the Bible. But you know, if he's not meaning that, then what is he meaning? He's meaning stop being so worried about what other people think about you. And stop thinking that you can actually measure how significant a person is or how much they matter by how much power they have and what other people are saying about them, because that's not how it works among the followers of Christ. In the world, it's about power and it's about respect, but Jesus is saying you have to stop using those categories in the church. Not so with you. Let the greatest be as the youngest. The world thinks of greatness like a Gentile king. It's about honor. It's about recognition. It's about power. But that can't be how you determine greatness any longer, because those are the wrong categories to be using to evaluate people. Why? This is third. Jesus tells us why. And this is where it really, really gets good. So come back to me. Come back to me. And I'll read so we get the flow. "But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves." Okay, see this. Four. Which means that Jesus is giving a reason, right? Four. Here it is. You must think about greatness differently. Four. Who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? And of course, when Jesus says that, the disciples are like, "Yeah, that's kind of our whole point, Jesus. That's how it works in the world." And even now, it hasn't really changed that much. If you walk into a room and you're trying to figure out who is in charge and who's the most significant person, and you don't know anybody else, you just pick the person being served, right? And Jesus acknowledges that. That's how it normally seems to work. But then he turns it all upside down, because he says, "Look at me. Look at me." And I want you, you have to look at Jesus, because this is our King. There is no one greater than Jesus. And there is no one more significant than Jesus. If you make a list, Jesus is at the top of the list. He's the creator of everything. He's the owner of everything. He's the purpose of everything. And you know, people who have seen things for the way they are, they know that, like demons. I mean, you remember what demons would do when they saw Jesus? It's amazing. These demons are angelic superpowers who are afraid of nobody, but they are afraid of Jesus. They fall at his feet. Then angels, good angels, the whole reason they exist is to do what? They exist to serve Jesus. Jesus is in a category all by himself. There's not even a list of people who can compare to Jesus in terms of greatness. He is the list. John the Baptist, who's the greatest prophet who ever lived, what's he say when he sees Jesus? He says, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie the lace of his shoe. I don't even deserve to be Jesus' slave. That's how great he is. Jesus defines greatness. And yet, if you walk into a room and you're trying to figure out who's the greatest, and Jesus is there, what is Jesus? The single greatest, most important, significant person who ever lived doing? Verse 27. He's serving. He's not the one sitting at the table being served. He's serving. But I am among you as the one who serves. And I'm saying you have to appreciate, we have to appreciate the significance of that. It changes everything for us. We can't use the world's categories as we evaluate people anymore. Why? Here it is. Because if you use the world's categories to pick out the most important person in the room with Jesus, you would not choose Jesus. Because he came as the one who serves. I mean, do you hear what I'm saying? Because look, this is really what I'm getting at. What I'm really trying to say is that this passage is not only telling us if we want to be great, we should be servants. And I'm sure that's true. If you want to be great, be a servant. But it's also telling us, and maybe primarily telling us, that right now, at this particular time in history, this is just the way it is. The greatest are the ones who serve. Which means if you're sitting around thinking about what other people think about you and that matters so much to you, am I being respected? Do people think I'm important? The reality is that what other people think is usually wrong because they're out there picking Gentile kings. Who has the power? Who has the title? But not Jesus. In fact, let me show you something to understand how this passage is working. And maybe if you have your Bible, go back to chapter 21, because you remember how the disciples had all these expectations when they came into Jerusalem, and they were expecting that Jesus was going to take over. And that's why they were talking so much about who people thought was the greatest. They were expecting Jesus to establish his kingdom and that they were going to be his governors, you know. And so they really were wondering who's going to have the most authority when that happens. And Jesus has to tell them that's not how it's going to go down right now. It's not the time for exaltation yet. It's the time for suffering. Look at chapter 21, verse 12. He says, but before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. And go down to verse 16 as well. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. And listen, think about that. The disciples are thinking about which one of them is regarded as the greatest. And they're thinking in terms of power and respect. But Jesus is leaving. He's going to the cross. And after Jesus died, were they really going to get any of that? I mean, Jesus said with some of them, even their own family was going to hate them. They're going to be delivered up by their father, their mother. And we know Peter was going to be crucified upside down. And obviously, you don't get any more powerless or humiliated than that. And so, you know, what would happen if they just keep thinking about greatness like everyone else was? What's going to happen is they're going to interpret everything wrong. And so Jesus is like, look at me. Seriously, you need to look at me because here I am. I'm the greatest person in the world. And yet how did I come? I came like a servant. And how did I die? Jesus was hung up on a cross and mocked and crucified. But where is he now? He's exalted at the right hand of God the Father. He's sitting on God's throne. And now look, he tells the disciples. Because this is where it gets exciting, verse 28. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials. And I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And what's he talking about now? Did you ever see the connection? How is that connected? It's connected. He's talking about when he returns, when Jesus returns and he establishes his kingdom here on earth. And he's saying, this is why who people think is the greatest right now shouldn't matter so much to you. I mean, the disciples shouldn't be getting so worked up about which one of them people thought was the greatest right then. Doing that was just going to get them off track because people were wrong and they were going to be persecuted and they were going to be shamed just like Jesus. But that wasn't going to change what happened when Jesus came back, because just like Jesus suffered and then was exalted, the disciples are going to suffer and then be exalted as well. I mean, these men who were chased, who were thrown into prison, who were mocked, who were persecuted, who were tossed off buildings, who were stoned, who were beheaded, who were crucified upside down, who were humiliated by the world and rejected by the world, are going to be recognized as kings. Do you see that? They're going to sit on thrones. They're going to judge Israel. And they may not look great right now. If you took a poll, they would not look like the greatest in the world, but they sure will look great then. And here's the thing. If we're Christians, this isn't just for the disciples either. I think we really need to take this whole pattern seriously, because some of us, we spend so much of our lives trying to get people to think we're great and trying to get recognized, and we're all worried and upset when we're not. It doesn't seem fair. Why don't people notice? Why don't people treat me with more respect? But look, I know that's how it works in the world, but we aren't to think about greatness the way the world does, because we believe the most important person in the world came into the world and washed people's feet. We believe the most important people in the history of the church, the apostles, were all marginalized and shamed and humiliated and persecuted. So really, what do we expect? You can't use the world's categories. You gotta stop trying to be the most important person in the room. You gotta stop fighting for power and just serve and be happy and not get so freaked out if you don't get attention. If you do, if God gives it, okay. But if he doesn't, that's fine. Because why? Because we know now's not our time. Now's not really our time for glory, just like with the apostles. Now's really the time for suffering, for persecution, for shame. But that's okay. Because look, when Jesus returns, glory is coming. And he's not just going to glorify the apostles when he comes. Sure, they're going to have a special position. But listen to this. Romans 8:17, Paul says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Heirs of God. That is glory. Heirs of God. That is you, Christian, a fellow heir with Christ. And if you're a Christian, you don't have to worry about that. Glory is coming. Provided, Paul says. Glory's coming, provided. Listen to this, and this is important. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. If we're not willing to suffer with Jesus, to serve with Jesus, we are not going to be glorified with Jesus. So this really is an important question. Are you thinking about what other people think about you a lot? If so, listen to Jesus and think about how you think about greatness. Do you think about it like the world? Or do you think about it like Jesus? And if you're thinking about it like the world, know this, it is going to take you the opposite direction of Jesus. Because Jesus came as one who serves. Jesus came as one who suffered. Jesus came as one who was rejected. Jesus came as one who was mocked and humiliated. So repent. Don't turn that direction. Don't go that way, chasing recognition, chasing power. You don't want to go the opposite direction of Jesus, because Jesus suffered, Jesus died, and Jesus is now exalted. And he promises that is exactly what's going to happen to everyone who follows him in faith. So follow Jesus. Will you follow? Will you follow? Give up having to be in control. Give up having to be recognized. And serve. And serve in faith. Knowing that God keeps all of his promises. Jesus has invited you to follow him. Stop being worried about who's the most important. We don't think about greatness like the world. They think of a Gentile king. We look to the servant king. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'll take this passage and turn us upside down as a church. This whole pattern of thinking about greatness like this, it is so ingrained in some of us that we're like the disciples. You keep coming and say no, and we keep arguing about who's the greatest. We don't even really hear you. Help us to hear you today, Lord. Help us to think seriously. Why are we so concerned about recognition? Why are we so concerned about what other people say? Is it because we don't think about greatness like you do? Jesus, you are our hero. Thank you that you came to serve. And what a way you served us, Lord, by dying in our place. Help us to follow the servant king. Help us to be a church who's characterized not by this passion for everyone to think we're important, but by a passion to serve. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.